Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now John, in this fourth verse, signs this book. He's the author of it, John the Apostle. And we saw now in verses 1 and 2 how it is that John has authority to sign this book. Why would we read anything John wrote? Well, as we saw in verse 1, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave it to his Son, to the Lord, to give. You understand that as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was God. He's God. He was, is, and always will be God. But as a man, he was given a work to do, a message to preach, a revelation to proclaim, and he did. And this is part of that. And these are the things that God has determined to reveal to sinners. Everything God has for you is in Christ. It's of Christ. It's by Christ. It's through Christ. And what I mean, those are not just words. It's of him in the sense that he speaks to us through by Christ. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But it also concerns Christ. Christ is telling us about himself. And I say it's through him because without him, we don't get anything from God. There's no access to God at all except by me, he said. No man cometh to the Father. And it's because of Christ. God wouldn't have any desire to speak to us unless he loved us, and his love is in Christ. So it's just when we say of, by, through, those aren't just words. And he committed these things to his Son, and it says that the angel, his angel, delivered them to his servant, which is John. And the messenger delivered them to John. And we see that angel speaking to John throughout this book. But we know that all of it came from through that means. And an angel just means messenger, as we said in our first study. But listen, now he's committed unto the Son the things that he has seen fit to reveal to sinners, and we know that they concern him. Listen to what the Lord said in Luke 10:22 about that. All things are delivered to me of my Father. He said that the works that I do, my Father sent me to do them, the things that I say, what I've seen with my Father, that I declare unto you. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And I'm thankful for this part. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Nobody knows who the Father is. Nobody knows who the Son is unless the Son reveals God to you. And that's what we're talking about. He's doing it through John. In this case, he did so through Paul and others in the scripture. When we know, and listen, if you think about that verse, Luke 10:22, when we know what they know, he started out by saying, nobody knows us but us. Nobody knows the Father but the Son, and nobody knows the Son but the Father. But when he reveals them to us and we know what they know, what do we know? Who they are. That's what we know. That's what he reveals. Who Christ is. What he did, which we saw is the same thing. What he does is what it is because of who he is. And because of who he is, he does what he does. He's got... People say, well, the Lord didn't have to show mercy. He did on somebody because he is mercy. Now, he didn't have to show you mercy until he said, I will. Now he's got to. I'll have mercy on whom I will. Are you one of them? Then he's got to have mercy on you. But not until he didn't have to pick you. Then messengers are sent, preachers, prophets in the past, and teachers to declare that same message. He said in the Great Commission, the things I've committed to you, even so you preach to them, and whoever believes you, I'll save them. And everybody that God desires to reveal it to, there's a messenger sent. Now, if God sends a messenger somewhere, I just suspect he's got a sheep there somewhere. And I tell you this, if he don't, then there ain't no sheep there. He sends a messenger every time he speaks. Faith comes by hearing. It always has. Now, John is one of those servants, and so he writes this book with the authority of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:14. I'm going to have you turn to some scripture. And you can certainly, if you turn fast, as soon as I announce these, go ahead. But I want to kind of read this to you. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And he ain't talking about Paul. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Remember who taught you, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, why are these written? That you might believe through faith, and that believing you might have life. Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You remember in Jeremiah when he said, I don't sin, my word doesn't return to me void. It's like the rain that falls from heaven. It accomplishes its purpose and then it goes back up, but not until it accomplishes its purpose. It gives life. So is my word, which comes down from heaven. It is profitable. And here's how he qualified that. It will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He sent it to save some and to condemn others. And it'll do it every time, in every case, exactly what he sent it to do. So the one saying these things ultimately is God through John. But who is he saying them to? That's in our text here too. The churches, unto the churches, the seven churches. Now, there are specific churches named later, the church at Thyatira and so on, the church at Philadelphia. There are specific, but these are representative of all of the churches of God throughout the world. We all make up one church. You know, there's one family. There's one body. Christ is the head. And his church is the body. And the word church means a gathering of citizens called from their homes into some public place. An assembly. You've been called from your home tonight to a public place to assemble. And so the word church doesn't define us any more than that, but the word is used in this sense now. He said, where two or three are assembled in my name, there I am. Now, it's church in the sense the scripture uses it. All who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they are throughout all ages, is his church. And these seven churches, of course, are chosen and spoken to. Messages are given to John for them. And I guarantee you, everything that God had to say to all seven of those churches, and he said quite a bit to every one of them, every bit of it applies to this church right here. Every bit of it. Now, the first word that God gave his son, you see how all of this before has been an introduction. But now, John said, the Lord sent me to say something to you. It's going to be a revelation of his son. I've got a message for you that's going to be a revelation of his son. And here's the word he sent me to say to you, grace. That's a good start, isn't it? Well, that's a good start. There is only church because of grace. By grace are you saved. Through faith. And importantly here now, grace is not a one-time thing. You see that here? Well, don't we have the grace? Well, aren't we saved by his grace already? Yeah. And John said, I've got a message from God for you tonight. You know what it is? Grace to you. Grace be to you. You need it tonight just as bad as you did the first night you saw him. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Let's talk about that for a minute. Grace. We need grace all the time, don't we? James chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen to the dark language in the beginning of this chapter now. James 4, verse 1. He's speaking to a specific church here. He said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Why is it that way? Why? Where did that come from? Came they not hence even of your own, of your lusts that war in your memory? Isn't it because of your sin? Isn't that the problem? It's not so and so. It's not this. Well, boy, if they hadn't done that. It's you. It's you. It's me. It's us. It's our sin. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you just don't bow to God and just say, God, I need this from you. We just struggle, don't we? We struggle and we fight and we try to work it out ourselves, don't we? He said, ask anything in my name and my Father will give it to you. And you say, well, wait a minute, Chris. We don't just get everything we ask. And I always say what? No, it's better than that. It's better than you getting everything you ask for. He gives you everything you ask for that's good for you. And if it's not, he don't. Do you see how that's better, right? That's way better than just everything we ask for. You know, the Lord just does it. It's way better than that. It's way better than having three wishes. Rubbing the lamp and a genie comes out. This is a whole lot better than that. You can't mess this up. And boy, we would, wouldn't we? We'd mess it. We'd ruin ourselves. You ask, verse 3, you do ask, but you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. That's why he doesn't give us everything we ask for. It's way better, isn't it? You adulterers and adulteresses. Boy, he's really railing on them here, isn't he? Well, you know what? When John is speaking to these churches, a message from God, some of it's tough. We're going to see some tough language in the book of Revelation. But listen, look at this. You adulterers, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Don't you understand that? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that just means don't be caught up in the things that this world is caught up in, and don't act like them. You're acting like them. You remember I believe it's in Corinthians where Paul said, are you not carnal? You're behaving as though you didn't even know the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You see how what a scolding he's given them. Don't you hear the scriptures? That's the way the Lord scolded, wasn't it? Don't you understand what the scripture doesn't say that in vain? So James describes some terrible problems in this church he's writing to. In the words, as I said, to the seven churches, there's some terrible. In times you're going to say, I wonder why this is even called a church at all. Here's why. The next verse, but he giveth more grace. That's why. You see the language of those first five verses? And then, but he giveth more grace. You're a bunch of adulterers and you worthless wretches. Don't you even know what God said? But he giveth more grace. We need it tonight as bad as we ever have in our lives. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Let's take our place before him and just ask. You know, you've got to humiliate yourself to ask, don't you? You've got to admit there is absolutely nothing that I can do to get what I need. God, help me. Help me. We're not to sin. The scriptures are clear that we're not to sin so that grace may abound. But you know what happens when we sin? Grace abounds. That's what happens. His grace cannot be motivation for our sin, but His grace, once bestowed, is boundless. And knowing that, what do we have? What's the next word? Peace. I guarantee you, if you ever realize that you cannot mess this up, that He giveth more grace. He gives you the grace that you need when you need it, and He gives you more and more. He never runs out. And you never quit needing it. You never need less. You always need more. He don't give less grace. He gives more grace. Why? Because you need more grace. That's how much you need more. Me too. Me too. But then, if we ever understand that, what peace that gives. These two are inseparable, aren't they? Without grace, there can't be any peace. But I'll tell you this. By His grace, there has to be peace. You can't have grace without peace. You can't have peace without grace. But you can't possibly have grace without it giving you peace. And if there is peace, I guarantee you there's grace. That's the only way it's going to happen. There's no peace anywhere else except in Him. There only is peace because of grace. He made peace by the blood of His cross. A quiet conscience, you know. Peace, there's different types of peace, you know. There's outward turmoil and fighting and wars and just feuds and things like that. But there's also, you know, the kind of peace that I find myself more often than anything else needing and longing for and crying out for is peace down in here. Peace in my heart. Peace in my conscience. And I'll tell you this, a quiet conscience is not one that doesn't find any guilt in us. It just ain't. A quiet conscience is one that doesn't find any guilt in Him and sees me in Him. Even my own conscience cannot lay anything to my charge. Because it is God that justifieth, and it is Christ that died. He made peace by the blood of His cross. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And it doesn't say there it doesn't say it the other way around, because God's always been at peace with us. Why? That same blood. The eternal blood of God's Son. But we're born enmity, hating God, spitting in His face. We nailed Him to the cross. That's how we feel about God. But boy, that blood that was shed there, He made peace by that. We throw down, when He reveals Christ crucified to us and in us, we throw down arms. And we bow before Him. We pledge our allegiance to Him. Commit ourselves to Him. We swear fealty to Him. We're His from that time on. Because of the peace that He made in here by the blood of that cross. Peace with God. You're not going to have peace with anybody or anything else until you have peace with God. But that blood and that peace is yours by grace. So you see how inseparable they are. He didn't make peace for everybody. Do you have peace? That's grace. Because not everybody has peace with God, nor ever will. Not everybody ever will. But grace and peace, what a beautiful word from God. And I believe that we are to take that as a word from God tonight. This isn't a word that John gave, I don't know how many thousand years ago. This is the word of God to us tonight. Grace be to you. And peace from Him. From Him. Now next here, we're given a thorough and a comforting reminder of who this message is from. God the Father is described as Him which is and which was and which is to come. The Holy Spirit of God is described as the seven spirits, which are before the throne. You see how spirits is capitalized? Because that signifies the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that. And then, this is from Jesus Christ also, the Son of God. And so, the way the three persons of the Godhead are described here, all three are involved in sending this message to us. And how they're described here is significant to the message and how we are to receive it. God the Father, first of all, is described in His eternality. He is the eternal I Am. Is, was, is to come. I Am. There is no tense in our language. There's past, present, and future. There is no tense that includes and encompasses all of those. But if there was, that would be the word I would use here, because He is the I Am. He is. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ uses that same title. It was Christ that spoke to Moses from the burning bush, but of course He's also called the Everlasting Father. So don't misunderstand that we're talking about one God, one essential. God is one God, one in essence. He's co-essential, co-eternal, and co-equal with the Father, the Son is. But at different times, they're described in a way that emphasizes one attribute or another, or one office or another of that person of the Godhead for a specific reason in the context of the passage. But here, the Father, the eternality, God is. You must believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And eternality always includes immutability. Who He is who He was. And who He will be is who He is. And who He was is who He will be. He is. Always. He doesn't change. Immutability. He does not change. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not. People have written hundreds of books on that. I am the Lord. I change not. I like that version. That's not hard to understand, is it? It's hard to grasp because we don't know anything or anybody that doesn't change except Him. Who are you going to compare Him to? Well, what does it have to do with me, though? Why do I need to know that this message of grace and peace tonight and the revelation of Jesus Christ by those things, why do I need to know that that's from the eternal, immutable God? Well, I got one simple reason for you. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Let me read the rest of that verse. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You're not going to go to hell tonight if you know Christ, because God is immutable. You ever think about that? If I was God, sometimes we speculate about that, not for very long because it's depressing, isn't it? For you especially. Most of y'all would be okay tonight if I was God. Most of y'all would be fine. Maybe not everybody. But it wouldn't be long till every one of you'd be in hell sooner or later. You understand that? And if you were God, it would be the same. Thankfully, God's not like me. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew everything about us, past, present, and future, when He gave Himself for us. He loved us that much, knowing everything about us. And even if He didn't, He don't change. It's attribute upon attribute is in our favor in the person of God. Christ died much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled now, we shall be saved by His life. That's encouraging, isn't it? Oh, He'll never let me go now. If He was going to put me in hell, He would have done it now, wouldn't He? Or He would have left me alone. He never would have. Was it Manoah's wife that said He wouldn't have blessed us like this if He intended to kill us? Was that who it was? Isn't that beautiful? That's pretty sound reasoning, isn't it? That's pretty sound reasoning. He wouldn't have revealed His Son to me and in me if he intended to let me go. And listen carefully now. This is key. If God reveals his son to you, and I always add and in you, because that's what Paul said. He said, when it pleased God, he revealed his son in me. And I want to speak in the language of scripture as much as I can. If God has revealed, if he reveals his son to you and his message to you right now, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've received that revelation and you know who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now, and you hear this message of grace right now, grace and peace from him, then tomorrow, do you know what his message to you will be tomorrow too? Grace. He don't change. The message don't change. He don't give up. He don't quit. He don't take back what he gives. He giveth more grace. He giveth more and more and more. Peace. It'll be grace and peace, which are only in Christ. It'll be Christ, won't it? It'll always be Christ. When God gave hope to Adam and Eve in the garden, you remember? Pronounced judgment on them. But then gave them hope. You know how he did it? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. He did it by Christ, didn't he? And he slew innocent animals and put the coats of skins upon them, signifying that our guilt and shame and sin before God can only be covered through the shedding of innocent blood. So he comforted them that way. And in this last book of the Bible, he's still comforting his church with grace and peace by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because his love is who he is now. He is love. And that's why his love is immutable, just like his person. It's who he is. Immutable, eternal. And so when he says grace, when John tells us this is from him, and we see that it's the eternal Father that he's talking about, then we can rest assured that grace and peace are forever ours in Christ. If you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and you know that tonight, then don't try to earn his favor tomorrow. Why would you do that? You already have it in his son. But we do, don't we? We forget. Don't be discouraged when you fail. You've always failed. That's why he sent his son down here to save you, to do what you couldn't do. Look to him whom God is looking to. The Father looks to him and not you. So you look to him and not you. By God's grace, may we do that. God doesn't look to you, and neither should you. He never has, and he never will. Now, if this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, then of course it's also from the Holy Spirit, because we know from the Lord himself that's what the Spirit does. Remember that? We'll read it in a minute. But let me say this. These are not seven different spirits with seven different messages going out in different directions. The word seven we'll see a lot in the book of Revelation signifies completion or perfection. And it's clear that it does. And so these are not seven different spirits, but it shows that the Holy Spirit, every believer is perfectly saved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit himself is perfect, the number of perfection. Listen to John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you. This is the Lord speaking to his disciples just before he left this earth, just before he went to Calvary. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Preachers that are always talking about the Holy Spirit, that's not from God. Now, we preach the Holy Spirit in that he's revealed in the book, but the message is not come to the Holy Spirit. Come get the Holy Spirit. Come, you know, let's, you know, invoke the Holy Spirit to come and do this, that. The Spirit speaks of Christ. So if that Spirit is in you and you're preaching by that Spirit, what are you going to talk about? Listen, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And in this book of Revelation, some of those things. He shall glorify me. This is the Son of God speaking. He's going to glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So he's not excluding the Father there. All things that the Father hath are mine. It's the same. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so I just said, mine. He'll take the things of mine, which is also the Father's. You see why he said that? And shall show it unto you, unto you. So the Spirit, of course, this message is from him, isn't it, too? It's from all the persons. The seven spirits are said to be before the throne also for a reason. The Spirit is sovereign in his workings. Remember the Lord's message to John? To Nicodemus, I'm sorry, in John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills, where it desires, where it purposes. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, it's because the Spirit went where he wanted to go and gave life. He went to that valley full of exceeding dry dead bones one time. And he gave life to those bones. Can these bones live if the Spirit comes where they are? They can. And the message of Christ is also from Christ himself, of course. Remember what we read a minute ago, Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is, but who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son. You don't know the Son or the Father unless the Son reveals. And of course, as we've already quoted, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews 1:2. And this description of the Lord Jesus identifies him as prophet, priest, and king. So we see all three persons of the Godhead. And when it gets to the Son, it describes him in his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. Look at that with me. And it's just a detailed way of saying that Christ is all in the saving of a sinner. He's all. If a sinner is to be saved, he's got to hear from God. Who's going to do that? Well, the prophet. Prophet, preacher, same thing, a spokesman of God. Although a prophet was different in a sense, but in this sense we're talking about someone to speak for God, someone to tell what God said. And so he is the great prophet. The Lord said, Moses wrote of me. Moses was a prophet, and God said to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. And in many ways, Moses is a type of Christ. Abraham, the Lord said, saw my day and was glad. Isaiah identified him, didn't he? All through the book of Isaiah. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's the one that Brother Jimmy read about a minute ago. He's the son. He's the child born, but the son given. Whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of the prophets gave witness of him, but Christ is the faithful witness. The prophet God told Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, and my people are going to hear him, sure enough. Everybody he delivers the message to effectually will hear. He's the faithful, he's the perfect. That word faithful means perfect, steadfast, reliable. It means trusty. Trusty witness. So who better to tell you who Christ is than Christ? Christ preached Christ. He proclaimed who he is, didn't he? I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He declared plainly who he is. He said, I'm the door. I'm access to God. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. Except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. I'm the vine and you're the branches. He declared who he is. He's the one thing needful. He declared that. He also proclaimed what he did. He said, I'm come to seek and to save. He didn't come to be an example. Just by virtue of who he is, he's an example, of course. But he didn't just come just to give people an example, to show people how to live. He came to give life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He said, of all that the Father gave me, I'm not going to lose any of them. That's what he came to do. He came to give himself a ransom for many. This is the will of him that sent me, John 6:38-40. That of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise them up again at the last day. And he told us why he did it too, didn't he? And how precious. In John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. Trust me. Believe what I say to you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to make a bunch of places available to whoever is good enough, makes good enough decisions to get. He speaks to his disciples, his people. The one that he said, these are my mother and my brethren and my sister. The ones that sit at his feet and hear his word. His disciples, his sheep, his elect. I go to prepare a place for you. This is my body which is broken for you. Not everybody. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you. If he sheds his precious blood for you, he's going to have you. It don't just give you a shot if Christ dies for you. It gives you everything. It gives you. If he went and if he did what he did on Calvary for you, then he said, I'm coming back for you. Of course he is. He bought you. Lock, stock, and barrel. He's going to have you. And receive you unto myself that where I am. This is where I'm going, and this is why I'm coming back. So that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that what he prayed to his Father? Father, I will that those that you've given me be with me where I am. He prayed that to the Father in his great high priestly prayer, and he told those that he wanted with him, I want you with me, and I'm going to have you. Don't be troubled. Don't worry. Isn't that beautiful? He told us why. Why he did what he did. And boy, if that doesn't bless your heart, I just don't know. I mean, what will? What would? He's told us where he is now, too, hasn't he? The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. When he was commanded, you could say, or coerced to defend himself, to answer for these false crimes that he didn't say a word to that. He had nothing to say to that. You know when he did open his mouth? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. He answered that one. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. And by God's grace, by faith, we do. John said, I looked, and lo, there was a throne in heaven, and somebody sat on that throne. And coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, Christ declared himself to be what John also declares here, the first begotten of the dead. That's the next thing. That speaks of his office as priest. If he is born again from the dead, then that means he died. And what's the office of the priest? Priest is mediator who offers an offering that God will accept for the sins of the people that that high priest represents. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, died and rose again. As our sacrifice, he died. As our substitute, he died and rose for our justification. He is our great high priest. Listen to the beautiful language of Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Paul said, this wraps up everything I've said to you so far. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. You see why him being the first begotten of the dead establishes him as high priest? He died and rose because he offered himself a sacrifice. He gave his own soul an offering for our sin. Every high priest does that. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, Christ, have somewhat also to offer. And we know what it is. Listen to Hebrews 10:9. Then said Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The first was, you do this and don't do that. The second is, I'm coming to do it all. And the first is taken away. It's not by the law anymore. It's not up to me to keep God's law anymore. He took away the first and established the second, which is this. Here I come and I'm going to do everything necessary to please God and satisfy him for his people. And by the which will we are sanctified. By Christ accomplishing, doing the will of God perfectly, we're made holy by that, by him doing it. That's the second covenant. I'm glad the first one's taken away, aren't you? It's up to you in that one. And that's what most preachers are still preaching. It's up to you. That's the old covenant. It's not up to me now because Christ came. And by his will and by him accomplishing the will of the Father for me in his life and in his sin atoning death, I'm sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see that? But this man, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, that's in context of him talking about the priest, the high priest. Every priest has to offer a sacrifice that God will accept. And so this, if Christ is our high priest, then that's what he did. He offered the sacrifice for sin that's acceptable unto God and satisfied his justice. Now he's called the first begotten of the dead, in reference to how that all of those for whom he died and who died in him to sin and were made alive unto God must also rise unto newness of life, because death having no more dominion over him, it doesn't have any over me either. Where's your sting, death? God gave me the victory through Christ. That's where it is. It has no dominion over us for whom he died. Let's read that verse of scripture because it's so beautiful. And I'll 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If you're just getting over there, I'm at verse 53 now. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Why? Because Christ. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And he was. And he rose again incorruptible. He rose again And so do we in him. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because he's the first begotten of the dead. And we're following him. And what about everybody that died before him? He's still the first begotten of the dead because they're not going to rise unless he does. And it was even an eternal work, wasn't it? It was an eternal work. O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I like that word, first begotten. He rose, and because he did, this mortal must put on immortality, and we shall be changed. Well, I'm so glad. Christ also is king, the prince or ruler of the kings of the earth, John said there in Revelation. The prince or the ruler, that word prince means the ruler of the kings of the earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules because he alone is worthy. Who are you going to put on the throne if you had such power, which you don't? Who would you crown? Nobody. It can't be anybody but him. He rules because he's worthy. He's ruled because the Father gave him all power. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, think about this now. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I'll tell you, it's probably a little selfish of me, but here's how I like to think about this. The sovereignty of God's Son. He reigns to ensure that every blessing for which he died in order for me to possess, I shall possess. He reigns forever to see to it. He makes intercession for us to see to it. That every blessing that he purchased for us is ours. We shall possess it. We shall experience it. We shall enjoy it. Every one of them. If I die and I leave a will, you know, I may intend for things to be bestowed on certain people in various ways. And I've written that and I signed off on it. And let's just pretend I had something to leave somebody. Well, things may well not happen the way I wanted them to. I've experienced this in my very limited life experience. Christ died so that I would have every blessing there is. And he lives to see to it that I get them. Nobody else. He reigns now and he decides who gets those blessings. And you know who it is? It's the ones for whom he purchased them with his precious blood. Isaiah 52:7. Thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ now as the prince of the kings of the earth. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. John is bringing them to us in the form of this book. They were brought to him, and somebody may be preaching this somewhere else tonight. The men that we listen to have preached this, many of them at different times. So whoever that is, whoever brings these good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. You know how we do that? You know how you can have peace tonight? If you're his now and you know him, you know what you need to hear? Your God reigns. He's on the throne. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Isn't that comforting tonight? You say, boy, look at this world. What a disaster. Well, that may be. But I'll tell you this, it's his disaster. He's running every aspect of it. And he's doing it for the good of his sheep. We wouldn't run things like this, would we? You know why? Because we're not God. We don't know what he knows. We're not good like he is. We're not merciful. We're not wise. But he is, and he reigns, and I'm glad. Those who know him are glad he's on the throne. Turn with me to Romans 8:28, and let's just close with this. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the last part of verse 5, because I want to take my time with that. I want to give it the time that it deserves. And we won't give it anything it deserves, but what we need to give it. And so pray for me about that. One of my favorite, very, very favorite passages next time. But look at Romans 8:28, thinking about him. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. 4. How can you possibly know that everything that happens to you is for your eternal good? Here's how. Look at what he did. For whom he did foreknow, those whom he loved from eternity. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we're talking about God now, aren't we? He loved you from eternity and predestinated, determined before anything ever happened, determined what would happen and that what would happen to you would culminate and result in you being just like Christ. That's what heaven is. That's what glory is. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that Christ, might be the firstborn. First begotten from the dead, and the firstborn that is preeminent. The birthright is his among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And these words are so incredible we just pass over this. We could spend the rest of our life just looking at this one passage. Look what he did for us. For us. He justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? And I've never looked at this way. What we're talking about now is he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And as the King of Kings, he sees to it that everything that happens in this world is a blessing for his sheep. So what are we going to say to all this that he's done for us? If God be for us. Whoever did all that is God. You see that? I've never looked at that way. If God be for us, who can be against us? He can't fail. He can't be thwarted. He can't even be questioned. And he's the one that makes sure that everything works for our good. I think I'm going to sleep pretty good tonight. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he's not done yet. He that spared not his own Son. And when I think of God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden, my sin, my evil, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God says, you get everything. And everything is in his Son. Let's pray.